Well, that was a wonderful hymn to finish with, one of my favorites. And Anderson and Habegger have certainly produced some tremendous hymns, good music, and tremendous words. Certainly solid biblical scriptural language in those hymns. So thank you for that. Thank you for the music, and especially for that last hymn. Brother Mark was mentioning earlier something about Camp Hope, and I was reminded of earlier in the summer, we were at North Atlanta Bible Chapel, and as many of you know, a number of years ago, they moved from where they had been for years and years into a predominantly Hispanic community, an attempt to outreach in that community. And they started a Bible club, Sunday afternoon Bible club, and all of this. They've been reaching out, sometimes having 35, 40 kids in that Bible club. Well, the first Sunday, I think, of camp was really momentous. Just so happened that we were able to be there. And that was the first Sunday in 20 years that they had kids going to camp. They had 9 children from that Hispanic community that was going to Camp Hope for the week. I mean, they were excited and jubilant, and we were excited with them. I just thought, my, the labor that they have had putting into this, and for the first time in 20 years, seeing children go to camp from that assembly. So just really thank the Lord for the effort and the energy that they have put into doing this. Yep, there, yeah, okay. The message this morning is really out of step with our multitasking age, for it calls for a focus on one. Moses in Deuteronomy 6 was calling the children of Israel to a singleness of purpose and commitment, a call that is as relevant today as it was then. Put simply, it is one Lord, one love, one loyalty. One Lord, one love, one loyalty. Moses is speaking to 2 generations at the same time as they stand there on the banks of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land. 2 generations with radically different experiences. There is what is now the current older generation. When they came out of Egypt, they were teenagers or younger. Because you recall that all those that were over 20 when the children of Israel failed to go into the Promised Land, all of that generation wandered in the wilderness until they had died off. And so now this group that came out of Egypt as youngsters, well, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 38 and a half years, and they're now middle-aged with their children, their grandchildren. They experienced the power of God bringing them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. They heard the voice of God speaking to them at Mount Sinai, and they saw the repeated miracles in the desert. They also experienced the 38 and a half years wandering in the desert because of the disobedience of their parents. And now they're ready to cross over Jordan and go into the Promised Land. The other generation is younger, okay? Born after the failure of their grandparents. They too have spent time wandering in the desert. But their knowledge of God and their experience with Him is far, far different from that of their parents. Moses' focus is on the land that they're going into, a land that is contrary to everything they believe and hold dear, a land of multiple gods, of human sacrifice, of every form of debauchery. In other words, a culture much like our own. God, through Moses, is trying to prepare them for what they will face and encourage them to stay true to the Lord in the midst of temptations and challenges in the Promised Land. Let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, though we will, in fact, be looking at other portions in this chapter as well. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is the living word of God. And we read this portion, which directly applies to the children of Israel and their experiences so many, many years ago. Different circumstances, different time, different context, different culture. And yet we are amazed as we read this how contemporary it is and how what is said here applies to us in the 21st century. And our Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that we'll be true to the word, we'll be true to thee, and that thou would speak to our hearts by the power of thy Holy Spirit and show us what thou dost have for us from thy word this morning. Encourage, convict, challenge. Thou dost know the need of our heart, and we pray that thou wouldst meet that need this day, where we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with Moses, the teacher. Some of you, some of us, have had teachers that were cold and dry. Now, I am sure that none of my students ever thought I fell into that category. I'm just positive of that. But nevertheless, you know, there may have been one or two here or there. But we have all had teachers at some stage in our education that the emphasis was on the facts. And for a particular generation that's here this morning, that goes back quite a ways, you may remember a program called Dragnet and Joe Friday. And always when he was investigating with someone, it was always, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And so many teachers that some of us have had, it was just the facts. That's all we're getting, just the facts. And it was cold and it was dull and it was dry, but you needed to get it. Well, that was Moses. That's Moses in Leviticus and some of Exodus, where he is speaking to the children of Israel. It is just the facts. It is cold, it is dry, but it is important. It is crucial. Other teachers we have had were passionate about the subject. They were on a mission to motivate the listeners to learn and apply the lessons. They really wanted you to get it. This is Moses in Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy is the heart and passion of Moses. He saw the failure of the generation that died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And he did not want to see that happen in the current generation. They're going into the land, and all of the promised blessings of God are before them. So Moses in Deuteronomy is begging them with a passion, don't mess up. That's kind of vernacular. But in essence, that's what he was saying. You're going into the place of all of God's promises. Don't blow it like your parents and grandparents did. And that brings us to our text this morning, which is found in verses 4 and 5. Known as the Shema, they are two of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. Two of the most revered verses by Orthodox Jews, reciting them morning and evening. Those two verses are quoted for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which just gives you some idea of the importance of verses 4 and 5 in this particular chapter, quoted in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Our emphasis this morning is in the title of the message, One Lord, One Love, One Loyalty. The term Shema comes from the first word in the text itself, which is hear, hear, O Israel. So Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It's a word that is rich in its meaning. In this particular context, this word means give me your attention. Focus on what I'm saying. In other words, put away your cell phones. Stop texting, etc. Don't multitask. Focus right here. With a small child, something important you want to say to a child, and the child is looking around, doing all of this, what would the parent do? Well, I know what we did. You reach down, you get the child on either side of the head, and you turn the head and say, look at me right now. And you tell them what you want them to hear. That's what Moses is doing right here. That's all wrapped up in that one word, Shema. Give me your undivided, focused attention. But actually, it's more than that. It's more than just getting attention and focus. It carries with it the idea of responding positively, of hearing and doing. In Psalm 28 and verse 2, there is a reference there where David is calling upon the Lord to hear him and to help him. In other words, it isn't just a matter of hearing, but it is also the response that is caught up with that. In Genesis 29:33, God heard the cry of Leah and gave her a son. And what did she do? She named that son Simeon, which is a form of the word Shema, to hear. God heard her and responded. Over in Deuteronomy 1:43, God says, you didn't hear me and you rebelled against me. God equates their rebellion with their failure to hear. So it was the failure to do what God told them to do. All of that is wrapped up in this one word of to hear. Over in the New Testament, James makes that point for us when he talks about hearing and doing the word of God. They were to hear it, pay attention, focus, and then they were to respond to what God was saying to them. Now, the phrase there can be translated a number of ways. Different ways in which this phrase, the Lord our God, is one Lord. I have one way that I'm giving here, and that's based upon what I think is the context and also its New Testament usage. I've seen four different ways in which this phrase is translated. The problem actually is that there is no verb in the phrase. So the reader has to provide the verb. And you, where do I put the verb? And that consequently changes slightly the way the word, the phrase is translated. I think this is the best way for the translation. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. What is being said here is that Yahweh, Jehovah, is God and there is no other. He is not part of the pantheon of gods that are going to be there in Canaan. Israel is to recognize one God and one God alone. And even when they go into the land and they're surrounded by those who are calling upon all of these other gods that may be their so-called gods, Israel is to remember there is only one God. And that's true today, my friend. There are a lot of people worshiping other gods that are out there, so-called gods. And there is only one God. And that is the God of the scriptures that we are reading here this morning. Let's stop and think for a moment of the lesson that's there in recognition and focusing upon one Lord. The danger in Canaan was prosperity would make them forget God. They would intermarry. They would become comfortable in an ungodly culture. Their affluence, their heathen wives, and the culture as a whole would turn them away from the Lord and turn them to the multiple deities of the land. We say, how could that be? From what they knew, from what they experienced, how could they possibly let all of that influence them and turn them away from the Lord and turn them to all of these other gods? The sad truth is it happened. And as you read the history of Israel, you read that they became contaminated by the land. And they turned and worshiped other gods, and God eventually had to judge them. The danger in the 21st century is becoming too comfortable in an ungodly culture. Settling down in this particular culture. Let me ask this morning, how true is that statement for you? One God. One Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Luke, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Is there really one Lord in our life? And let me ask one other question with that. Who or what is the competition? Who or what is competing with that place of one Lord in our life? I can throw out some possibilities, but I'll let you answer that for yourself. In your life, what is the competition? My daughter does corporate training. She was training a class a couple of weeks ago. And it was a group of people that were trying to, you know, move up. They wanted to advance into a level of management. And so she was training on some basic skills, management, development. One of the things that day was on time management, organizing, utilizing your time. And so she was talking about setting goals and all of this. And so she asked them, "I want you to set some goals, some specific goals. And then I'll ask you to share some of those with the class afterwards." So she did that, gave them a few minutes, and they wrote some things down. She says, "Okay, who wants to share something of a goal setting here?" The one person raised a hand. He says, "I will." And he said, "It's kind of a spiritual nature." She said, "Well, okay, go ahead." And he said, "I want to read my Bible more." She said, "Okay, that's a good goal, but you know, it's not a very specific goal in terms of achieving something. Maybe you want to try to make that a little more specific." He said, "Okay, I want to read a little bit of my Bible at least once a month." So, well, it was a specific goal, but not a very good one. Like maybe for him it was good. But I'll tell you, if you really want to know the Lord and if he's going to be number one in your life, it's going to take more than once a month. Okay? It's going to take time spent with this book in getting to know the Lord. And if we really know him and if he is number one in our life, then we're going to be motivated in our love toward him. And so consequently, one Lord, one love. Verse 5 calls for a response from Israel to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Interestingly, the word you there, one would expect it to be a plural because Moses is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. But in fact, the word is singular. He is making an emphasis here, you, and 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 you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It is not a congregational you, it is an individual you. Moses is making it specific. And they were to love the Lord. To love the Lord. Here is a different emphasis in Deuteronomy than in all the other books up to this point in the scripture. To love the Lord. There is no call. I want you to hear that. There is no call to love the Lord in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers. Four of the earlier books by Moses. Now, are there references to love? Yes. But most of them have to do with familial love. Love taking place, mom, dad, kids, husband, wife, all of this. That's most of the references of love that are found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. There is no call there for the children of Israel to love God. For the very first time here, the children of Israel are being told to love the Lord. In fact, love occurs 35 times in the Pentateuch. Of those 35 times, 15 of them occur in the book of Deuteronomy. And 6 times, they're told to love the Lord. So you begin to get an emphasis. Here is the heart of God coming through in the book of Deuteronomy. Lots of instruction, all about in Exodus and Leviticus. Narrative there in Numbers, but here in the book of Deuteronomy, here is the exhortation of God through Moses telling the children of Israel to love him with all their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might. They are to love with all of their heart. When we think of the heart, we tend to think of our emotions. But that's a big difference here in our English concept of the heart and the Jewish concept of the heart. For them, the heart would be equivalent to what we generally would think of more as the mind. And in fact, when you find this verse over in the Gospels, as I said, it's translated over in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, the word mind is added there. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word mind is there. So that's the concept of here that is behind the idea of heart. It is not their emotions. It is the idea of one's will, of purpose, of shaping of decisions, of character choices. All of that is involved in this word for the heart. But they are to love also with all of their soul. To love the Lord their God with all of their soul. What does that mean? Well, I think the best definition comes from Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, we're told, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And note here, I think this is an explanatory phrase for soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." All that is within me. The soul is what really makes us a living, breathing human being. In other words, the totality of my being is what Moses is saying to the children of Israel and what he is saying to us. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your focus, your mind. Love the Lord with all of your total being. And then the last phrase, and I love this. I think we're one behind on these. Get here. Love the Lord your God with all your might. That is a fascinating word there for might. Literally, the word is much. Much. If you translated it literally, you would translate it, love the Lord thy God with all thy muchness. It's a word that is usually an adverb, but here it is being used as a noun. So the only thing you can get is muchness. What does muchness mean? Well, the early Jewish interpreters of this said, all of your substance, your possessions. In other words, you're to love the Lord your God with your stuff. Okay? In other words, a freeing up and willingness to give to the Lord what you have. Okay? I was reading in a book the other day, and the person made the comment that some people complain that studying the scriptures, that is hard work. And he said, that's right. If you're going to study the scriptures, that's hard work. And anything that is worthwhile is hard work. He said, those things that we really enjoy doing, and he used the illustration of a hobby. He said, most of us have hobbies. And what do? With those hobbies? We expend time and energy and money on our hobbies. He said, I don't like to equate the Word of God and studying the Word of God with hobbies, because it shouldn't be a hobby. It should be higher than that. But think of it in those terms of what you do for your hobbies, time, energy, and money. And he said, if you're going to really know this book, it's going to take time, energy, and money to buy tools to help you know this book. That's what's required seriously here. If you're going to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy muchness. I think probably here what he is saying is loving again the Lord thy God over the top. Over the top, excessively, we are to love him. Essentially, the appeal is this: to love the Lord with our total being, so that every part of life is shaped by that love. But let's notice several other aspects of this love. It is a response to God's love. In 1 John 4:19, we're told, we love him because he first loved us. You know? And over in Deuteronomy, God says the same thing to the children of Israel. I loved you, and because I loved Abraham, I loved your fathers, I loved Israel, because of that, he's calling for love for them. And he's saying over in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love. How marvelous is his love that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. We're told over in Romans chapter 5 that we were alienated from God. We were separated from him. We were enemies of God. And when we were unappealing to God, when we were unlovely, when we were alienated and enemies, God still loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross. My friend, that's love. That's love. And now God says, I'd like to have a little love back. We can't come anywhere close to God's love for us and what we return to him. But God is saying, in light of what I've done for you in giving my Son to die for your sins, won't you love me a little? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your muchness. This love for the Lord is a choice. We say, well, I don't feel this way. So what? We're not talking about an emotional love here. We're talking about a choice. God said, the word here, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, love the Lord. That's a choice that we make. Now, there are emotions that are involved at times, but you can't command someone to love. Can't be done. You can try to make them like you. You can do things that you hope will produce love on their part, but you can't command love. But God is saying, here is a choice you can make. You can command love, excuse me. You can't command the feeling of love. I can't make you feel a certain way. But I can command, God can command love here, making a choice to love. It is a choice that is to be demonstrated by their actions. Demonstrated by their actions. They were to be loyal to the Lord. They were to be keep the commandments. And they were to walk in the way of the Lord. Israel is called to intensely love their one and only God, to demonstrate that love as they go into a multi-God culture that will test their loyalty and their faithfulness. And so let's move on to loyalty here. One loyalty. This commitment on the part of Israel was to be one that permeated their life and their activities. We're told here they were to love the Lord. It was to be in their heart, not just their head. It was to permeate their being. Back before Christmas, my wife likes to make fruitcakes. Years and years and years, she's made a fruitcake, a couple of them. But now, the kitchen duties have kind of changed, and so most of the work in the kitchen is cooperative. She provides the brains, I provide the brawn. So it kind of works that way. It's a little hard for her to do many things because of the wheelchair. So we started out, worked together, made the fruitcake. And then one of the things, she gets this some kind of porous cloth, cheesecloth, and soaks it in grape juice and then wraps the fruitcake in that, puts it away in the refrigerator, then later on pulls it out, soaks it some more. And, well, that juice is supposed to soak into the fruitcake. Well, after several weeks, I took it out, and I didn't think it was very moist. So I said, forget the cheesecake. I just grabbed the bottle of juice and poured it right over the cake, wrapped it up, put it back in there. It worked. I permeated that fruitcake with the juice. It worked. That's what we're talking about here, is all of this commitment to the Lord of one loyalty here is to be something that permeates completely our lives. This is the first time, the very first time in all of Scripture that God speaks of having His Word in their hearts. Okay? Before, He's wanted them to know it, but now He's talking about having the Word in their hearts. It is not just the letter of the law, but the Spirit as well, which is what God condemned with the Pharisees, you remember. They had the letter of the law, but they didn't have the Spirit of the law. And God is saying, I want it in your hearts, here. I want it to be meaningful to you. And later on with the prophets, He condemns Israel because He said, you're going through the motions. I don't want to see any more offerings. I want to see a change in the heart. That's what God wants. And how marvelous in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a new heart. Isn't that great? He gives us a new heart. He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus when we accept the Lord as our Savior. Romans tells us that salvation here is from the heart. A lot of people have a head knowledge. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it is from the heart. Some people know a lot about this book. They know Jesus Christ came. They know He died. He died on the cross. They know He was resurrected. They know all of these things, but they're still lost because they have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior in their heart. They haven't believed here. I've heard someone say that people are going to miss hell. Some people are going to miss heaven by 16 inches, the difference between the head and the heart. My friend, it's important to have it in your heart here, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And for us as believers, God speaks about doing the will of God from the heart. Doing God's will with a motivation that comes from within, from the heart. Am I caught up with going through the motions? Or am I seeking to please the Lord from my heart? Where's the motivation? And then quickly, their commitment was to move outward. Their commitment was to move outward to the home, diligently teaching their children. I love that word there, to diligently teach. Literally, it is to repeat with a focus on sharpening. The word, the literal use of that word and the way it was used many times was the idea of sharpening a knife. And so the notion here, it is to sharpen the child, so that when they encounter challenges to their belief, they will be on the cutting edge. They'll have the Word of God firmly in their hearts, and they will know how to use it. It is a student prepared for action. Notice he instructs us on in the chapter, walking or sitting. That encompasses all activities pretty much. Sleeping or waking. Most of our time is one or the other. It is to be the constant presence of God in our lives. Whether we are sitting, whether we're walking, whether we're sleeping or waking, this constant presence of the Lord. And we are to use that in our homes with our children. I like to use the phrase, at home with God in our homes. At home with God in our homes. Are you comfortable with God there? Is it like somebody, a friend who's in your home that you know and you're comfortable to having him there in your home with you? This was not to be just accidental or just when an emergency arose or these circumstances over here, but everyday experiences were to be used to instruct the children about the Lord. It was a matter of setting the right priorities, of modeling the right attitudes and behavior. And that is absolutely crucial. That idea of modeling the right behaviors. Andrew, where did Andrew get to? I saw him a moment ago. Yeah, he was talking about their child, having their first child and the responsibilities of that. Well, I'll tell you, Andrew, there's nothing better than this one. Modeling the right behavior. Because you're going to be challenged, and there are going to be situations that are going to occur, and you're going to be tempted to fly off the handle or to get angry or to do 100 or 1,000 different things you shouldn't. And that child is going to be watching, and they're going to learn. The key is the right attitudes, the biblical response in all situations. And believe me, that is a challenge. And I look back many times and think, why did I ever respond that way? You know, why did I do that? That was so dumb. Able to answer their questions. He brings this up about verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimony and the statutes? In other words, are you able to answer your children's questions? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, you will. That means knowing something about doctrine that comes from a study of the Word. The emphasis here was to be to the community as well. It was to be the Word of God on the doorpost and on the gates. So in other words, everybody in the community knew you were committed to God's Word. The commitment, loyalty to the Lord was to sustain them. It was to sustain them through the challenges of the dangers in the land. danger of forgetting the Lord due to prosperity. It's a danger of forgetting God when things are going well. God was going to bless them in the land. And he says it's not going to be like when you're in the desert and all the problems that you had there. You are going to have the crops and I'm going to send the rain. And all of this, the land is going to be fruitful. And I'm going to bless. But then when that happens, don't say, well, look what I just did. Look how well I have planted and how well I have watered. It is God that sends the increase. Kathy and I were bike riding the other week. We try to get out on the Swamp Rabbit Trail and ride bikes 3 or 4 times a week when she's in town. And we were riding along and we were going great. We went up a couple of hills and it seemed as if they weren't even hills. We just cruised right up and we said, wow, we're really doing well. And we must just be getting stronger because we've been riding a little more and all of this. Then we turned around and started back. And the truth became apparent. The wind had been in our back. And so it had been easy going up those hills because we had a nice breeze blowing us up those hills. And coming back, it was a different story. So he is saying, when all of the good things start happening, don't start taking credit for it. It's God that is blessing you, and don't forget the Lord. But also it may be the danger of forgetting God during times of hardship. And he gives them a bottom line. Bottom line, do what is right. You know, he has instructed them. You know what is right to do. Do it. And so what are the takeaways this morning? Takeaways. First, there is only one Lord, and there's only one way of salvation. The Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you trusted Christ this morning? Are your sins forgiven? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know this Lord that we've been talking about? The one Lord. Do you know him? And the only way to know him is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. You can have a personal relationship with God. That's wonderful. For the believers this morning, simply, as we juggle all the responsibilities in a world that demands more and more, the need is there to keep the right focus in amidst a chaotic world. Simply, one Lord, one love, one loyalty. May God help us to keep that kind of focus. And as we close this morning, I ask for believers, if you're here this morning, and the things we've been talking about are not true in your life, and you want to make God one Lord, one love, and one loyalty, you can do that this morning. Make a fresh commitment to him to make him number one in your life. And if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know one God. You don't know him. You don't have a personal relationship with him. Then, my friend, you can trust him this morning during this time, and you can have a new life in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for this time. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the powerful truths that are there. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as believers go forth with one Lord, one love, and one loyalty dominating our life. And our Father, we pray that there are those here this morning without Christ. May they realize there's only one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. May they trust thee this day. We pray now for thy love and thy blessing as we depart, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Sorry, I just want to say a blessing real quick for our lunch. You are invited to come and join us, and we appreciate our brother DeWitt speaking to us. If you have any questions, I'm sure he would love to speak to you. I would love to speak to you. as well. So let's just give thanks for the food real quick. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we can be together. Thank you for your word as it was espoused this morning. And we just ask that you would bless our time together following with this food. Ask that you bless our bodies. Thank you for the time we can be together. Bless our conversation. Thank you for those that have prepared it. We ask all this in your name. Amen.